Here we are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church that he started in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and that would be present-day Greece. And so he is writing this letter to them because he's gotten word that there's been issues in the church. So as we come to 1 Corinthians, it's largely a corrective letter, and we can gain a lot from it because of that. He dealt, first of all, with divisions within the church. And of course, that's so important that a church be united, that we work out our differences, just like in a family, same deal. He dealt with the issue of immorality and that wouldn't be tolerated. And again, we want to live upright, holy lives before the Lord. And he dealt with issues of members in the church just majorly bickering with one another, taking one another to court and so forth. And so he's dealt with those issues. And now as we get to chapter 7, he's beginning to answer some of their questions. And the context of chapter 7 deals with marriage. So it's questions that came up around marriage. And we started last week and we saw the principles of marriage. The bottom line is we saw the seriousness of the marriage covenant and that it's something that God has ordained. He wants us to take it seriously. And so he spoke about keeping your marriage vows. He spoke about not being unequally yoked together. And of course, that would refer to somebody who would be single, let's say right now, that if you're going to get married, you want to make sure you marry someone who, number one, is a Christian, and number two, shares the same vision and passion for life that you do, because you're going to be together, you know, from that point on, and you got to be on the same page. Essential that you're in the same book, that you're both believers, but you also want to be on the same page as you're going forward. And so those are some principles we saw last time. And now as we take it up here from verse 17, he just encourages them to live as they were called. You know, God has called you into a relationship with him. He's called you to respond to that offer of salvation and to have that relationship and that future in heaven. And I think, you know, when I go through the latter part of this chapter, the main thing that I get from this is just letting God be number one. You know, we got all these other things that are going on in life, but let's let God be number one in our life and let everything else take a distant second to that. And let him be first place. I will say this, as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's obvious that Paul champions being single over being married, okay? That's obvious through this chapter. Like I mentioned last time we were together, it's important for us to balance the whole of Scripture as we look at the marriage covenant, okay? Because God is the one who said, it's not good that the man's alone, and he created Eve for Adam. We were created as relational beings. In the book of Proverbs, it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us our roles as husbands and wives, that we should have a mutual love and respect for one another. And so we need to make sure we look at this within the context. He's writing a corrective letter to this church. It's in the first century, and they're dealing with a lot of issues there. And we're going to see that there's obviously a truth in being single. I mean, there's a lot of advantages to being single, and I think we would all agree with that as we go through it. There's pros and there's cons, both to being single and to being married, okay, when it comes to living for the Lord and serving the Lord. So keep that in context, I think, especially if you are single, because it would be easy to go through this going, I shouldn't get married, I should never get married, and yet you might have that driving passion in your heart to be married, and I think that's because God created us as relational beings, okay? So having said all that, let's jump in to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. I'm going to take bigger chunks, but let me just stop for just a moment. As God has distributed to each one, we're each in a certain place, and he made it really clear as he was championing singleness, he made it really clear that that's a gift. That's a gift that God gives certain people, the gift of being content while you're single. And so God has distributed to each one, and he's called each one. And so he says, so let him walk, or so let him live his life after that fashion. Whatever state you find yourself in today, live for the Lord. You might be in a relationship that's really rocky. And you might be thinking, if only I was out of this relationship. No, live for the Lord right now. You might be on your second marriage, your third marriage. You know what? Live for the Lord right now. honor the covenant vow that you're within and just walk, live the life that God has called you to. So now he gives a couple of examples of this idea. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Again, I think the idea is wherever you're at in life, make sure you're serving the Lord. You know, just before I jump into this, I remember when I first became a Christian in my early 20s, I'd gone back to school, so I'm going to night classes at a community college. And I loved being on a new trek, you know, going a new direction. And I became a Christian at that point, and this was just me. For me, it was just like, you know what? School doesn't matter right now. I just want to live for the Lord. I already knew a trade. I was already making money. So it's like, you know what? I stopped going to school. I moved from the city I was in, and I just wanted to serve the Lord. And I think that's the kind of idea. It's just put God first. Not to say drop out of school, because I'm all for education, and I really appreciate education. But for me, it was that kind of thing. It's like, you know what? This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and I just want to live for God. You know, God, what do you have for my life? And so I think that's the mentality, whether you're in school or not in school, whether you're... Now, the idea of circumcised and uncircumcised, as we read through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, the circumcised people are referring to who? The Jews. And the reason why is because circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. So throughout the Bible, we read of the circumcised being the Jews, the uncircumcised being everybody else, the nations, the Gentiles. The circumcised, the Jews, are those who were in covenant relationship with God. Those who were not in covenant relationship with God. Personally, I think he's speaking in a figurative way here rather than a literal way when it comes to this issue right here. And it is amazing to me that he makes the statement in verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Now, to an Orthodox Jew, those are fighting words right there. Because again, this was the sign of the covenant. This was everything. But even in the Old Testament, the sign was simply to be that. A sign of a deeper reality. And that was they were in covenant relationship with God. And so you see circumcision used figuratively in the Old Testament because of that. And as an example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise," notice, "your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." And so you see the idea, they're taking it in a figurative way, the cutting away of the flesh. Here it's the cutting away of the fleshly side, or the self-focused side of the heart, the passions and the desires, what I live for. You know, let's cut away me and let's just live for the Lord and love him with all my heart and all my mind. That was the idea of being in relationship with God, not putting the focus on the rite or the sign itself. And so I think that's why he says circumcision is nothing. What the key thing is being right with God, keeping the commandments of God. So that's the Old Testament Deuteronomy. Also in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that," notice again, "is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So you can see it's an issue of having your heart in the right spot before God. And that's the key thing. So, you know, if you're called and you're a Jewish, or you're called and you're Gentile, you know, that's kind of beside the point. The idea, and again, the context of the Corinthians in the first century, the idea is keep God's commandments. And you know, when we keep God's commandments, what are we doing? We're telling God that we love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He also said in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So whatever calling you were called, I mean, a person who was called, if they're a Gentile, they don't have to feel like, oh, I have to proselytize into the Jewish faith to really serve God. No, you don't. No, you don't. Just live for the Lord. Remain in that calling in which you were called. And then here another example in verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, there were an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And so within the church, these brand new Christians, you would have slaves and owners side by side, the ground being level at the cross. Isn't that cool? So it does. And isn't this interesting that he says, you know, if you were called by a slave, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. That's a whole lot different than our culture today, isn't it? Where a lot of former slave owners in our history are being canceled and so forth. But here, when we look at the Bible does not condone slavery. It does not condemn slavery. This is the reason why I think there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture than just our current status. And that has to do with eternity. This life is but a vapor, is it not? We're here for a short period of time. And if you can get to a person's heart, they're going to start treating their brother, their neighbor, like they want to be treated. And so if you can get to a person's heart, it's going to take care of the issue of slavery or misusing and abusing other people. And I think the bigger picture as we see this is it's trying to present the gospel to people, to show them that God loves them, that there's a way that they can have their sin forgiven and they can be able to go to heaven when they die and have a personal relationship with him right there. It's bigger than no matter what takes place in our life, even if it lasts our entire life, because again, this life is, it's but a vapor. So he says, if you're called while a slave, don't be concerned about it. But if you could be made free, all the better, right? Go for it. Go ahead. And also notice that he said, that he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. You see, if Jesus has set you free, you're free indeed. Doesn't matter if you've got any shackles around you. And he also said, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So the person, and it's really for all of us, when we get saved, he's master, he's the Lord, that makes us the bondservants. It makes us the slaves, right? On all of us. It says in, see, this is Romans chapter 6. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so that's a good thing, you know, enslaved to doing the right thing and living the right way before the Lord. And the bottom line, he says in verse 20 thing, you were bought at a price. No, that price was the precious blood of Jesus. He laid his life down so that each one of us can be forgiven. In Revelation chapter 5, where the 24 elders are singing this song before the Lord, they say, you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. From all peoples, there are the redeemed, and they're redeemed only because of the death of Jesus, that he laid his life down so that we can be forgiven. And so the message then is to live for him in whatever state we find ourselves in. You know, wherever we've been called, serve the Lord. Again, I just want to go back to, you don't have to wait until your life gets to a point you think it needs to be to. I'm in a relationship, it's not really good, it's really rocky. Boy, if I can get this worked out, then I can serve the Lord. Serve the Lord right now, where you're at, no matter what. Serve him and watch what he'll do in your midst. And now kind of getting back, and again, this whole thing is within the context of marriage, and he gets back into this here. In verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, as he speaks about the unmarried here, he says in verse 25 that he has no commandment from the Lord. I think the idea is the Lord hasn't directly addressed this issue already. And so he speaks here that he gives his judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Make no mistake, this is inspired scripture. I think it's just the context in which it's stated. Paul, if you will, is giving some good principles. And I think we all would agree with where he's coming from. But again, we have to keep it within the context. Notice that he said in verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on at the time, but maybe there was some local persecution that was serious. We have to recognize that the persecution of Nero is just down the road from these guys. And how many of you realize that it's a whole lot easier to go through severe persecution as a single person than to be a married person with family? I mean, you could stand there and go, do what you want to me. I'm not going to recount my, or whatever, the recount my faith. But if you've got a spouse and you've got little children, it makes it really, really difficult. And so again, within the context, we don't know exactly what was going on right at this time. But he gives obviously his opinion on it. Alan Redpath, the commentator on this, he focuses in on the word seek. Do not seek a wife. If you're not married, don't seek it. And he puts the emphasis there. And I think that's a good bit of wisdom for us. You know, if you're a single person, sometimes looking for a spouse seems to just consume you, doesn't it? Like all of your thoughts, is that the one? Is that the one? You know, and you can't stay focused. And I like what Alan Redpath had to say in that is, let your primary focus not be on finding a spouse, but let it be on serving the Lord. Here, Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I remember when I was single and I was standing on the slope of the Mount of Beatitudes up in Galilee, and Pastor Chuck was reciting all of the Sermon on the Mount by memory, I might say, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he's going through that, and I was single, and I was just thinking, I mean, that was consuming my life, you know? And when he got through this passage, the latter part of chapter 6 and into this, that it was such a word, you know, to let God's kingdom be of primary importance and a right standing with him. And then that promise, all these other things, they'll be added to you. It's like God knows where you are. He's going to take care of you. Leave it in his hands. Leave it in his timings. How many of you know that takes faith, right? It takes a lot of trust to do that. But leave it to him, because you want the right person anyway, right? I mean, if you're single, you don't want to just be married to anybody. You want to be married to the right person, the one that's in the same book and the one that's on the same page, because if not, you will have trouble. You will have a lot of trouble. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here too. His desire is to spare them that trouble that would come. Now in verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world, as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Again, some key words right here. The form of this world is passing away. We're just here for a short period of time. And as he says here, the time is short. And that's important to see that. I think, you know, God has put it in all of the believers' hearts from the beginning of the church, an anticipation of the return of the Lord. Now, admittedly, a lot of time has passed since then, but don't you have the same anticipation that the time is short, the Lord could come at any time? Look at the days that we live in. And I think God has just given that to us so that we can have that hope of his return. But let's be honest, none of us know how long we have. You know, our time personally could be short. You know, my dad right now, he's 89 years old. So I kind of look at my life and I think, you know, there's longevity there. I'm probably going to be around for a while, but I might not. You know, I might have not years, but I might have months, or I might have weeks. We don't know how long we're going to be. My friend Joe, a good friend that's back on the East Coast, just about 30 minutes away from where my kids are, so I'm really thankful for that. And he was telling me a story about a friend he had, and the whole point was life is but a vapor. And he was telling me a story of a friend he had that had passed away, and they were having a funeral service for him, and I might get some of the details wrong, but they took his ashes up to spread him over a river, and he's up in like an ultralight or something like that, and let the ashes go, and it hit the motor, you know what I mean? And so it just hit it, and he said there was just this spiral of ashes, and it was gone. And he says, that's life. Life is but a vapor. We're here today, it's like we're gone tomorrow. You know, so we've got this short period of time to live for the Lord. And so with the time being short, how should we live? Well, we should live with God as first. You know, seeking first his kingdom, having our focus upon him. And I think that's the idea as we look into these verses to try and understand the meaning of it. So again, in verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, I don't know how you ladies feel, but when my wife read this, she's like, I don't know about that. You know, it's not saying live your life as a single person. It's saying, again, let God be first and let every other relationship be a distant second. And if he is first in your life, your other relationships are going to be right on. And so I really think it's perspective as we see this. So within the marriage relationship, even within the troubles that come, you weep. It's not the end. You know, again, we're here for a short period of time. You laugh. This is great. You know, that's not all there is. There's a bigger picture. And so with all of this buying, but yet not acting like this is mine and I have to hold on to it with everything, don't let your possessions possess you. And so that's the idea, because the form of this world is passing away. So we have this scripture on the screen, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now look at this one in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above. Isn't that so similar to those two verses? You know, what is our focus? What is our primary focus? And that's on the things of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, as we continue on, him speaking again about the pros and the cons of the single or the married relationship, in verse 32, he says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so, again, I think we could agree that there's some wise principles, some true principles that are here. You know, if you're single, all the time is yours, isn't it? You have all of that time to really do with as you want and to serve the Lord, to serve him with all of that time. I remember when I was single, I would stay down at work till 8 o'clock. It didn't matter. Once I got married, you know, you just can't do that. It's not courteous to do that. Home by 5 o'clock, because that's when dinner is. You know, there's responsibilities and expectations. And, you know, there was a time where I stayed up till the sun came up because I was working on something. I don't do that now that I'm married. I don't think I'd want to do that now that I'm married. You know what I mean? But you're not a single entity anymore. You're now grouped together with another single entity, and you have formed a team. You're one unit together, and you have to act as one. And so the truth of what he's saying here is spot on. If you're married, you care about the things of the world, because you have a responsibility. You need to care for your family. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for... did I not put that in there? I'm so sorry. I have it highlighted here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if we go, you know, I'm not going to worry about my wife and kids, I'm going to focus on serving the Lord, you're worse than an unbeliever because you're not taking care of them. It's our responsibility to do that. So can you see the wisdom of where he's coming from? If you're single, you can totally be focused, undistracted on the things of the Lord. But again, then notice how he says this. I say this, verse 35, for your profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So you can see, we can see, he champions being single. It's obvious. There's obviously some advantages to that. But again, I come back to the whole context of Scripture. God has made us as relational beings. And I, you know, before I was married to Marianne, I just thought, you know, I feel like I could have the best of both worlds if I find the right person, you know, the person that loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. Two are better than one, amen, Ecclesiastes, and so forth. And then I won't be so distracted about being single and so forth. And so that's really the key thing, is if you are single, to come back to that finding the right person. That is so, so, so key. And, you know, for those of you who are married, there might come the day that you are single. So again, keep that in your minds, all right? Now, there's two other issues he addresses here as we make our way out of this. One seems to be prearranged marriages and whether to give your daughter to in marriage or not. And then the last one, those that are widows, he addresses. So let's go ahead and take a look at those. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now, the popular interpretation on this is a man with his daughter and whether or not to give her away in marriage. Again, that time, that culture, it was prearranged marriages. So the parents are the ones that looked for the right spouse and gave their child off to be married. And so that's the popular interpretation of this. And notice, again, it's not a good versus a bad. It's a well versus a better, or a better versus a best. Again, Paul's opinion. In this context, better to remain single. You know, that's where he's going with that. The other interpretation is that of two people who are engaged. So fiancés, I guess you would say. You know, they're engaged to be married, but it's like, you know what? Because of the present distress, whatever that is, let's go ahead and remain single and serve the Lord undistracted. Even some of the new translations interpret it as they translate it in that fashion. So that might be why it's like that. Both of those interpretations are not without difficulties, but that seems to be the basic gist of that. Finally, dealing with widows in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. Again, it's inspired scripture, but it's also Paul writing from a certain point of view. Okay, does that make sense? So it's not that this section isn't inspired. It's all inspired, but he's obviously giving his take and principles on the situation. So for the person who's married, you know, by law, it would be wrong to remarry, but if the spouse dies, then you're free to remarry. But notice the qualification, only in the Lord. You gotta be on the same, in the same book, preferably on the same page if you're going to be married again. So again, I just come back to wrapping up this section on the principles of marriage. Wherever you find yourself, we find ourselves right now, let's put God first and serve him with all of our heart. We all have pasts. We all have pasts that we wish were different, I'm sure. Let's let the past be the past, and let's serve God with everything we have right now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we could spend in your word, and thank you for the wisdom that comes forth from this. And Lord, we thank you for the entirety of Scripture, too, because it truly is that which leads and guides us. And so I thank you for leaving us here not without direction, especially not without hope. And so we just lift our lives up to you, dear Father, and we pray for your perfect will to be done. Help us, I pray, each one of us, to be patient and looking to you, letting you do what you want to do with our lives in your way, in your timing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.